Let's pray first, okay? You know Heavenly King, right? You probably know it. I'm sure you know it in Swahili, right? Or in Kikuyu. So I'll just sing it in English. And if you know it, then repeat it in either Swahili or Kikuyu, okay? If you can tell what I'm singing, okay?
Oh, Heavenly King, comfort your spirit of truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasury of good things and giver of life, come and dwell in us, cleanse us of all impurities, and save our souls, O good one.
You know it? Sing it if you know it. You don't know it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, there's one thing right there for homiletics. Homiletics is basically the art or the knowledge about making a sermon, right? That's what he wants me to talk about. And really, before we talk about making a sermon, I'm going to talk about other things, right? So for instance, before I'm going to be able to read a novel in Swahili, I have to learn Swahili, right? I barely know it. I can say a few words, right? I have to learn how to read it, write it, speak it, spell it. And then I got a chance of reading maybe a little children's book at first, right? And then later on other things. Of course, I'm going to start immediately with the Bible. I've got a gospel in Swahili and English that was given to me by Archbishop Macarius, and I'm going to try to start reading it right away, as well as do other stuff when I get home. So, you have to do things in order to be ready to do homiletics. And the major thing that you have to do to be able to do a sermon is be a Christian. Be a really good Christian. Be a struggling Christian. Be a Christian where that's the only thing that matters to you. There's a lot of very bad homilies because people, they're not really devoted to being a Christian, okay? Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean you're devoted to it now, okay? Right? This is very, very important. You have to have an inner life, okay? What I mean by inner life is in your heart. Everything is in the heart. Everything. Everything that matters is in the heart because the soul is where the heart is, right? Do you understand that? The teaching of the church is that the soul, which is not physical, right? You can't touch the soul, you can't see the soul, but the soul lives in the heart, is in the heart. And in the soul, God lives, okay? God enlightens us in our soul, right? He doesn't enlighten us in our brain, he enlightens us in our soul. Of course, we can know things about God with our brain, but we know about God by him revealing himself to us in our souls. And we have to be ready for that, okay? So this is very, very important. That's the first principle, that you must be living a really strong Christian life. Okay? Now, what does that entail? Well, a Christian is not a Christian. A person is not really a Christian, or they're a very bad Christian if they don't pray. You should pray daily, not just in a liturgy, not just if there's a prayer service, not just if I say at the beginning of class to say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you should pray daily. Now, I know you don't have a lot of prayer books and things like that. So, basically, you have to... I'm sure Father can find some of them for you. But also, you can pray as something as simple as the Jesus Prayer. I think that's very, very useful for you to learn to pray a lot. So not once a day, not twice a day, more like 100 times a day, or 400 times a day, praying the Jesus Prayer, okay? So the Jesus Prayer is, does anybody know it? Do you know it? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Yes. You can say it shorter than that if you want. That's too long for me. There are different lengths of it. And if you want to say that, you can. If it's too long for you, especially if you're saying it in English and the English is not as comfortable as saying it in Kikuyu or in Swahili, then just say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. That's it. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. What if you put this, maybe if you put that against it, it'll help. As much as possible, just stick it against it. That might help. So you have to have a lot of prayer. It's very important. How many of you have a regular time that you pray each day? Yes, no? Do you?
Yes.
Do you? Okay? Okay? Some of you didn't raise your hands. It's very important to develop a regular time of prayer. I don't care if you do it at 7 o'clock in the morning every day. I don't care. I don't mean that by regular, right? I don't care if it's 7 or 6 or 5 a.m. or 10 o'clock at night, but you should have a regular... here he is. You should have a regular prayer life. That's very, very important. Otherwise, there's no way you can be good at giving sermons, right? I mean, how can you be good at teaching math if you don't study math? It's not possible, is it?
Yes.
Right? Imagine if I was to start teaching you Swahili right now. That would be funny, wouldn't it? Right? I can't do it, right? But people do that with sermons. People live haphazard. They live uncareful Christian lives, and then they give sermons. But we can't do that. The first aspect of making a good sermon is be a Christian. All in, 100%. And actually, what I'm saying to you now is about what I said when I talked about confession, when Father Methodius asked me to talk about confession a couple days ago to some group church leaders. That's it. You have to be all in. That's the only thing that's important in life, is being a Christian, loving God, becoming changed by God. That's all that matters. And if that really matters to you, then it'll come across in your sermons. Okay? So that's number one. You have to pray. You have to be a Christian. And you have to really struggle. So some of you don't have a regular prayer life. That's number one. That's number one. A regular prayer life, and also struggling against your sins. Struggling against them. Not giving yourself an excuse for the things that you do that you shouldn't do. Not giving yourself an excuse for the things you don't do that you should do. Okay? I don't mean that you should go around all day long saying, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. Not like that. Not like that at all. But you should take it very seriously how you act. The things you say, the things you think about people. It's very important. Because you can't have happiness without struggling to follow the commandments. God will help you to follow them. You're not required to be able to follow them on your own. That's not possible. But God requires that you struggle to follow them. And if you do, then people will know your heart. And people will see that. And you'll be good at making homilies. Now, there's other things to homilies. But if you don't start with living a Christian life, I don't care if you have 10 degrees in the university. I don't care if you've written 100 books. There's no life in what you say unless you have life first. Okay, that's critically important. Now, as far as praying, you should also be praying for the people that you minister to. So probably Father Methodius is going to have you giving homilies. Do you pray for people in the school? Who prays for people in the school? See, that's very important. You must pray for people in the school. Preferably pray for all of them by name if you have their names. I've got their names. But if you can't pray for all of them by name, then you should at least pray in general ways for the teachers. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon the teachers. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon the students. Lord, have mercy upon George, he's sick. Or something. And if you have particular people, especially if you have particular people that you have any conflict with, let's be honest, we do.
Yeah.
Which one of us doesn't have conflict with somebody, huh? Come on. We do. If you have conflict with somebody, the figure of speech in English is they rub you the wrong way. Do you know what that means? Rub you the wrong way?
No.
I mean, how would you like to have somebody, banging on your head and you don't like it, or tapping their fingers and you don't like it, right? And it just bugs you, right? Some people just bother you because of how they act, right? Let's be honest, they do. You have to pray for those people. You have to pray. You shouldn't be bothered by people, but we are, right? Sometimes we're just bothered, maybe they're too loud or they're too this or they're too that, but sometimes we don't like them. We really don't like them. And that's a sin. So we have to, if we have that kind of sin, we pray for them. And you should strive to have no open conflicts with anyone. I understand that people get mad at each other, and this is there's a lot of people here during the day, right? Inevitably, somebody's going to get mad. Somebody's going to do this or do that, okay? But I mean, Peter's in high school, right? And I guess some of anybody else in high school? You're just teaching, right? You're three are in high school, right?
Four
in high school. Okay, high school is full of nasty people, isn't it? Come on. It's full of people who are braggarts. You know, they brag about things, they gossip about things. They can be really mean sometimes, right? Doesn't it happen to you? Doesn't that sometimes really bother you? Doesn't that sometimes make you mad? Right? I mean, it did for me when I was in high school, right? So we have to pray for those people that bother us. It's very important because you have to have a clean soul because God loves everybody the same. It's funny, you guys are not children anymore, but when I touch the children, I have said to every single class, I have said, does God love good people? And they all say, yes. Does God love bad people? And they all say, no. And I say, yes, he does. Then I say, does God love robbers? No. Robbers are terrible people. Does God love murderers? No. Well, of course he does. Right? He loves a murderer as much as he loves a saint. Right? There's no difference. Because God never changes his mind. Right? And he made all of us for the same exact reason. Right? Which we need to talk about in a second. Because if you don't know the reason that you're alive, how can you give a sermon to help people know how to live, right? It's very critically important. You have to know. Peter just went to attract me, right? If he didn't know which direction to run, he would have had no chance whatsoever to win the race, right? Could you imagine standing there not knowing which way to go, and you're facing the wrong way, and they say start, and you go the other one direction, and everybody goes the other. You've already lost the race, right? You have to know which direction to go, right? Same thing in life. Same thing in life. You have to know which direction to go. So we might as well talk about that because this is the critical thing. Because the number one thing that you do in a sermon is you try to equip people to fulfill their purpose. That's number one. That's what the church is for. That's the only purpose of the church, is to help people to fulfill their purpose. That's it. Nothing else. Now the church feeds people, especially in Kenya, and educates people, especially in Kenya, and teaches and puts out yearbooks and has special celebrations and all kinds of other things, right? But the whole purpose of church, the church, is for people to fulfill their purpose. So that's my question. What's your purpose? What is your purpose? This is very important. Because if you don't know that, then all of your sermons will be, they won't exactly hit home, okay? They might be good. You might be able to give a good sermon about, let's say, I don't know, Zacchaeus, okay? But if they don't, if you don't know your purpose, how can you tell somebody else their purpose? I'm going to tell you something. I know exactly what each one of your purposes is. I didn't meet any of you until I came here. I know exactly what your purpose is. Exactly. So what is it? What is it? Come on, you guys are older now. When I go to the younger classes, nobody talks because they all think I'm going to be mad if they give the wrong answer or something. Right? But I'm not going to be mad. You know that. I want you to give answers, and then we want to talk about them. What is your purpose?
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God. Okay. Let's talk about that a little bit more. Go a little deeper, okay? Because it is. To be in the kingdom of God. But let's talk a little bit then about why did God make you? What was his reason for making you? What was his motivation for making you?
To praise him.
To praise him, okay. Anybody have another answer? Because certainly we should be praising God. But that's not his primary motivation. Why does Father Methodius work so hard? What is the base, the core reason why he does these things for you? What is the core reason why these teachers teach, and even though they don't make much money, they make very, very little money, right? Why do they do it? What's their motivation? What? To what?
To make our lives better.
They do want to make your lives better. Why do they want to do that? So you can help the others. That's true. That's true. What I'm trying to do, now I understand that your method of education in Kenya is different than ours in America. In America, it's very typical for a teacher to ask questions and try to get people to think and try to get people to kind of make conclusions. Okay? And I know that from what I've seen in the class, they really want people to kind of say things that they've memorized and answer a kind of an answer that the teacher has tried to get them to know. Okay? But I'm not that kind of teacher because Jesus Christ is not that kind of teacher. If he was that kind of teacher, he wouldn't have told parables. Right?
Yeah.
Because parables, they're not exact at all, are they?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. They don't literally say, this is what you must do. They don't say that. Mm-hmm. They tell a parable. Right? And from the parable, you can tell, if you listen carefully, if you live the Christian life, it's real obvious. Right? So for instance, let's take the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Okay? Which is this next week, right? Right after Zacchaeus Sunday is the publican and the Pharisee. So if you know the story, by the way, part of being able to do good homilies is you should know the scriptures. I can tell you that story with my eyes closed, my hands behind my back. Anybody could talk with their hands closed, eyes closed, right? But I don't need to look at the gospel. I know what it is. I've read it so many times, okay?
Yeah.
So, In a nutshell, the Pharisee and the publican, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee went and assumed a stance, and he started to say, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. And he listed a bunch of sins, or even this publican. Then the publicans in the back of the temple wouldn't raise up his eyes from the ground and just beat on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this one rather than the other, meaning the publican rather than the Pharisee, the sinner rather than the Pharisee, the poor man, the person who people thought was a bad guy, rather than the Pharisee, left the temple justified. Okay? Now, you could give a sermon about that and describe things, fine. But a parable tells you, it never says out loud.
Is it the same parable that is said to be the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector?
Yes, it's exactly the same. Publican and the tax collector is the same. Right? So what do you think that parable is teaching? As far as if you could tell, I have this little game I play, sort of. You might not have ever seen an elevator, but elevators go up and down in buildings, right? Okay, who's seen an elevator? One. Okay? Okay. Anyway, so you're in an elevator and you press a button and it goes up to the next floor, right? And let's say some of you get in on the first floor and somebody pushes floor number 2. And then they say to you, could you tell me the meaning of the Pharisee and the publican? And you have like 15 seconds to tell it to them. Right? You don't have enough time to go into all these details. What do you think the meaning of the Pharisee and the publican is? What do you think?
Being humble.
Being humble. There you go. Being humble, right? Does it say be humble?
No.
No. Doesn't use the word humble.
Yeah.
Doesn't use the word proud, right?
Yeah.
Okay? The way it says proud is by the way the Pharisee acted, right? Mm. And the way it said be humble is the way the publican acted, right? So it doesn't just spell it out for you. You have to know it, right? You have to know it by the way you live. And I could tell you that a lot of people who are not humble would never understand that parable, right?
At all.
Right? So you really have to have I want you to learn to draw conclusions from the scriptures, but they have to be based on your own life. How is it when you're not humble? How does it feel when you're not humble? How do things usually turn out?
You become proud, the opposite of being humble.
Right. And when you're proud, if somebody says something to you that you don't like, you're mad, right? But if you're humble, it's like, I don't care what he said to me. I don't care that he called me a name. If you're humble, it's like, I deserve names anyway, right? If you're humble, you're mad if your If you're proud, you're mad if somebody's taking more time than you think they should, or you're mad if somebody took two mandazi and you wanted to want it, right? I mean, really silly, dumb stuff like that, right? But a humble person thinks, oh, okay, I guess I just won't eat a mandazi today. It's okay, right? A humble person doesn't care, right? Because he knows, he has a certain sense of God within himself. But a proud person doesn't, okay? So, if you're proud, there's no way you can do anything in life that's good. You might think you're good, but you're not, right? So the reason I brought up that parable is not so much to teach about it, to say that when you read something, you have to see what the inner meaning is, right? So if you just talk about the publican and the Pharisee, the publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee, and just say, okay, one went in the temple, he did this, he did this, he did this. The other one did that. That doesn't tell anybody anything. That's the story, right? That's the meaning of the story. The meaning of the story has to be from the way you live. You have to understand it from your own personal experience. Then you can give a homily where your heart is being shared with the other people. Not where you're giving beautiful words, or you researched it perfectly, or you looked up things in dictionaries, and you know, all that stuff. But you've just given your heart to someone because your heart is struggling to be humble. And your heart also knows what it's like to be proud, right? So you know pride, and you know it doesn't work. You know that it leaves you unsettled, it leaves you mad, it leaves you just not feeling right. And you know when you're humble, you feel okay, you feel good, right? So that's from your personal experience. So then you can speak of this Pharisee and the publican by personal experience. If you can't put your personal experience of struggling as a Christian into a homily, then your homily is going to be kind of flat. It's going to be kind of, it's not going to be very, very interesting, nor is it going to be very, it's not going to do the main goal. And what was the main goal of a homily? I told you the main goal a little while ago. What's the main goal of preaching to people? Same as the main goal of the church. It's the main goal of why I'm standing here. It's the main goal of why I'm a priest. It's the same thing. What is it?
To fulfill their purpose.
Yes, exactly. To fulfill the purpose. Okay? Now, you said, well, our purpose is to glorify God, to praise Him, and it is certainly part of our purpose. Okay? That's true. But fundamentally, our purpose is much more than that. Okay? So, I ask you, why did God create you, right? What is His reason? What was His feeling, right? Let me ask you a question, maybe it's a little easier. When a mother hears her baby cry, and she knows her baby's hungry, or sick, or needs a diaper changed, or something, why does she go to the baby?
Because she cares.
Exactly, because she loves the baby. That's exactly why. It doesn't. Whatever she does for that baby, it's because she loves that baby. The reason Father Methodius works early in the morning to late at night is because he loves you. The reason I came here, even before knowing you, is because I love you. Because I want all human beings to have what God desires for them. Right. And now knowing you personally, I love you even in a more personal way because I know you. I've looked you in the eyes, right? Okay? And experienced some of your life. We've experienced life together, right? That's why you should do everything, because of love. If you do anything and it's not because of love, then it is a sin. Anything. And it's not because of love. Okay? I'm not talking about trivial things like whether you're not decide to eat some peanuts. You know, I'm talking about, in general, the way you live your life, you know? Why would you talk to such a person, any person? Because of love. If you talk to them, and you talk to them in an angry way, then you talk to them without love, right? You judge them, you talk to them without love. Everything has to be because of love. So God created you because of love. He loves you. First, God is love, right? You know what the scriptures say that? Who knew that? Raise your hand if you knew that. Very important to read the scriptures every day as best you can. And I would read them in Swahili, or if your best language is Kikuyu, I'd read them in Kikuyu. And I would hound that man right there until he gets you a Kikuyu Bible or a Swahili Bible. I would give him no peace whatsoever until he gets you a Bible that you're comfortable reading. If you're comfortable reading English, fine. If you're comfortable reading Kikuyu, get it. If you're comfortable reading Swahili, get it and read it every day. Now, you're going to have to be preaching most of the time, I think, in English. Maybe if you're preaching in Swahili, maybe in Kikuyu. Whatever you're preaching in the most and teaching in the most, read the Bible in that language as best you can, right? And obviously you need to know English because it's one of the national languages of Kenya, right? In English and Swahili. And it's important to know it because it's hard to get along in modern society without knowing the two main languages of the country, right? I mean, you really need to know that, right? But read the Bible every day. So the Bible says God is love. It literally says God is love. Since God existed before all things, right? That must mean he loved before there was anything, right?
Yeah.
Well, there was one thing. What was the one thing that existed in the universe before God created the universe? Think about it. What existed in the universe before God created the universe? What existed before God created everything? Maybe I should say, who existed?
God.
God! God existed. And if God is love, and God doesn't change, right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Since God doesn't change, he must have loved before he created everything. Right?
Yes.
Well, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. God is love. So out of that love, he desired to share of himself with us because of love. Isn't that really what you do with someone that you really care about? Don't you want to share of yourself with them, right? You want them to know you. You want to know them. You want to spend time with them. Whether it's walking up a mountain or playing football or just having a cup of tea, right? You want to be with them. You want to know them. And you want them to know you. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to know him. There is no better thing. There is no more beautiful thing. He created everything. He knows everything. Therefore, he wants you to know him. That is your purpose. He made you because of love. But that love wants to give. Love always wants to give. Love doesn't ever want to take, right? Love wants to give. And what does God want to give? What can he give? What can he give that's the best? Himself, right?
Yeah.
So he wants to give himself to you. He wants you to know him. That is your purpose. Anything that gets in the way of that purpose is sin. Anything. Right? Being proud, being lazy, being mean to people, talking badly about people, having bad thoughts, and a thousand other things, they all get in the way. They get in the way of love. They get in the way of knowing God. And so you have to live a life so that you're struggling to know God, because that's your purpose. And if you're struggling to know God, then you should know it's hard, right? It's hard. It's not always easy to be patient. It's not always easy to be kind. It's not always easy to be to not open our mouth when we know we shouldn't be, right? I was in a class with Francis, Reader Francis, and all the kids were afraid to admit that they sometimes had trouble being good, because they thought that if they said that to me, that was like the wrong answer, right? Like I expect somehow Moses to be perfect. Moses, if you're not perfect, I'll be angry with you. That's a nonsensical thing. I'm not perfect. Why should I be, right? And a teacher actually wants someone to say the truth, and then they can work with that. Whether they know it, okay, good. If they don't know something, then we can work with it. I had to literally finally get, I asked Moses, do you have trouble being good? Well, he's an adult, so he knows. And he immediately answered, yes, because it's true, right? Then I asked one of the students to ask him if he had trouble being good. And they were terrified. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm saying something critical to a teacher. Right? I'm saying, are you sometimes having trouble being good? They were terrified to do it. And finally, I got
Hamdu, did I just call you Moses instead of Francis? I'm sorry. I think I did. I had Francis ask him in either Swahili or Kikuyu. I'm not sure which one it was. And finally the boy just whispered real, do you have trouble being good? And of course Francis said, yes, I do. Right? So we experience trouble. We experience, it's hard to really always be focused on God. It's hard. We know that from our inner experience. If you know that from your inner experience, then you know other people are going through it too. And since you don't go and beat yourself over the head for everything you do that's wrong, you wouldn't beat other people over the head, right? I'm not talking literally, right? I mean, you wouldn't be angry at people for the things that they're not good at, right? Because you're not good at them either. You might be better at some of them than they, but you weren't always, right? So really, this first class about preaching mostly is about just knowing yourself and struggling to fulfill your purpose and knowing your purpose. And you're right, absolutely you're right, that your purpose involves worshiping God, praising Him, doing His will, following the commandments. But none of those things are your purpose. Those are fulfilled by fulfilling your purpose. Okay? Your purpose is God made you to know Him. He wants you to intimately know Him. He wants you to know all things. He wants you to have absolutely nothing but peace and love in your heart. He wants to be in your heart and have nothing else in your heart. Because that's why He created you. And so if you're feeling that process going on in your life, where you're struggling, and you say, oh, I'm not that good at this thing, you know, I get angry at this person and I can't seem to stop, then you say, that is in my way. That is making my heart feel wrong. So you do something about it. So you pray for that person, or you go to confession, or you talk to somebody and you start to understand about that person or something, right? So you have to have your own inner struggle, and you have to know what your purpose is. And I'm telling you, every single sermon you ever preach must be about fulfilling the purpose of life. But just like a parable, it's not going to say, in fact, I don't think you've heard me say a sermon where I say, I'm going to tell you what the purpose of life is right now. I don't say that, right? I talked about Zacchaeus. It was all about the purpose of life. Everything that I said was about fulfilling your purpose. If you have shortcomings, right? Zacchaeus was short, right? Literally short. But the shortcoming, being short, was a symbol for him having sins, right? Despite his sins, he still did something, right? He climbed up in a tree, looked like a fool, right? And then when Christ spoke to him, when Christ looked him in the eyes, it was a change that came over him. And you have to try to experience that change. And then, of course, when Zacchaeus was challenged by the Pharisees, who didn't like him, right? They were judging him. He showed that he really was repenting, because he gave away half of his goods to the poor, and anybody that he'd stolen from, which would be everybody, any poor person he would have stolen from, he gave back four times. So Zacchaeus, all that's about fulfilling your purpose. All of it. And feeling it in your heart. It's so important. So few sermons are about this, that it just bothers me. I listen to sermons on the internet, or I hear people, and sometimes I go, what are you talking about? You're boring me. I don't want to hear about what the story was. I don't want to hear some interesting point about this or that, or what this word means, or anything. I want to know, how can I change? Because I'm in trouble here. Okay? I can't always do the right thing. If you know St. Paul's letter to the Romans, he talks about that which I want to do, I can't do. That which I don't want to do, I still do. Why is that? Why is that? We know God is wonderful. God is holy. Why is it that we do stupid things? Have you figured that out yet? Anybody figure that out? If you do figure that out, put it in a bottle and send it to Texas, and I will drink it. Because nobody knows. We don't know why we do such foolish things. I mean, human beings are this amazing mix. We're a mix of beauty and ugly at the same time, right? We do wonderful, beautiful things to people, and we do horrible things to people. How can that be? If that's in your heart, that you wonder, why am I doing those things? And you don't want to do those things. I don't care whether or not you're able to completely not do them. That's not important. That's not important. What's important, now, do you recognize them and say, I want to change. I don't want to be that person that gets angry at people, that judges people, that etc. Okay? If you have that inner struggle, then you're going to be a good homilist. If you don't have that inner struggle, then become a professor somewhere and talk about stuff and just whatever. And it won't really change people's lives. So every sermon is about fulfilling your purpose. But if you don't know about it, then, or if you know about it, like I just told you, fulfilling your purpose is to know God, right? Okay, fine. So I could have a test, and I could say, number one, what is your purpose? And everybody says, to know God. And I say, everybody gets an A. So what? So what? Knowing it doesn't mean you do it, right? You have to know it, and you have to struggle to do it. And if you do that, then you know that problem that human nature has. So when you deal with other people that have problems, you deal with them compassionately, right? And you understand what they're going through. And all your life experiences contribute to that. A lot of you don't know, probably some of you don't know this. A year and a half ago, my son Daniel died. He was 20 years old. He drowned in a river in Germany. He was in class, he was in college in Oklahoma, but a lot of times people in America go to a foreign country for a little while to study as part of their college. And on the day of his funeral, I got a call from someone that I take care of a lot of people in prison. Okay? And his son had unfortunately committed suicide. His son was 13 years old. And I was going to go tell him the next day, the day after my son was buried, when I really wanted to serve liturgy, I went to a prison to tell this man that his son had died. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I knew exactly what to do. I didn't think about what to do. I didn't like write down, how am I going to tell him? I just was there because I'd lost a son. I know what it was like to lose a son. I don't want to know what it's like to lose a son to suicide, which is incredibly horrible. But I know what it's like to get a phone call and find out my son is dead all the way across the ocean. And so all I needed to do was just be with him and just hug him and cry for like about 30 minutes. And then we talked, and etc. And then, as the days went on, because I visited him many, many times, I probably see him 60 or 70 times, maybe not that many, maybe 60 times since then. And in the beginning, it was all about his son, because he was in so much grief. But eventually, he's come out of his grief. He's also an Orthodox Christian. But I didn't need to manufacture a feeling for him. Because I had that feeling. I'd lost a son. Okay? So I could easily be there with him. And you know, people are weird about death. Somebody dies and they say, oh, I'm sorry for your loss. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to say. You know, people are weird about death. Right? I'm not weird about it at all. Okay? I don't like it a whole lot. Okay? At all. But I was equipped first by being a Christian and struggling. And then when my son died, I had some experience, right? And I brought that experience to bear. I brought that experience in dealing with my son's death. So I didn't just run around yelling and screaming and being angry or anything else. I was never once angry because my son died. I never once said, why? Well, the reason why is because he tried to swim in a cold river and he drowned. That's why, right? I mean, I didn't never once have said to God, you know, why him and not another person or anything like that. Because that's not remotely Christian. So I could go to this man and be there for him. And the reason I'm telling you this story is that's how you have to be when you're giving a sermon. You should know what it's like to struggle to be humble. You should know what it's like to feel pride and what it does to you. You should know what it's like to feel God's gaze upon you. And he says, come down from the tree and you feel that you're accepted by him, really accepted. You should experience those things. And if you do, then you can transmit them to other people. That's critical. That's good homilies, when you give your heart to people. But if your heart doesn't have anything in it, then it doesn't help to give it to them, right? You have to give your heart, but your heart has to be full of stuff. It has to be full of struggle. It has to be full of prayer. It has to be full of knowing that you're not a good guy and that you're struggling to be a good guy. It has to be full of desire to be changed. Just like Paul spoke about. He wanted to do good, but he couldn't. He wanted so badly to do good. And this is a saint talking, right? St. Paul is one of the greatest of the saints, right? And he's saying this. So what about us, right? So this is the most critical thing about giving a sermon. And I'm mostly going to talk about that today, and because the basics of giving a sermon, all that kind of stuff, we can talk about later. But if you don't pray, if you don't struggle, if you don't experience God in your heart, how can you tell him about that experience? Is it possible to do? Right? Right? I've read a lot about Kenya in my life. Right? I read all kinds of stuff about Kenya. I've read from yearbooks and world books and encyclopedias. I used to read the encyclopedia as a kid. So I knew all kinds of things about Kenya. Did I understand what Kenya was? Did I understand living in Kenya? How could I? I didn't do it, right? I could understand a lot of things. I could tell you there was the Maasai, and could tell you there's this, and I could tell you there's that, and I could tell you Jomo Kenyatta and some things. But do I really understand what it's like to live in Kenya? A little bit now, right? Because I've done it, right? And I feel some of the experience in my heart, and I'm really very happy to be here and very happy to experience those things. But I didn't know what it was like until I got here, right? I just had information that I could have told you, right? I could have told you lots of things that would have been true, but they weren't really about what it's like to live in Kenya, right? You can't know about living in Kenya until you live there, right? To experience the people until you are one of the people, right? You just can't do it otherwise. Same thing with being a Christian. Same thing with telling people about being a Christian. If you're not struggling to do it yourself, and you're not experiencing the good parts and the bad parts, the sin and the repentance, then how can you tell people? You can't. You have to speak out of your own experience. Very critically important. There's I don't know if you've heard of this, but we talk about in America, you write about what you know. If you're a writer, okay, then write about what you know, okay? So which one of you would be able to write a great story about Texas? One person in this room, right? Because I've lived in Texas for 20-some years, right? I kind of know things about Texas. Could I write a really good story about Kenyan culture? Could I do that? No. I don't know it well enough yet, right? You write what you know. I just talked with Father Methodius about this last night, I think it was. I only want to write the things that I care about. I don't want anybody to tell me to write something, you know. I want to write what I know, what I care about. And this is the only thing I care about. What I'm talking to you right now, that's the only thing I care about in life. I don't care about anything else, nothing else. I care about that God made us for a purpose, and he wants us to know him, and it's a tragedy when we don't. And everybody was born to know him. Everybody. And that's all that matters. For me, that's it. So every time I talk to you, that's all I want to communicate to you, is to know God, to struggle to know him. But I'm never going to say it in so many words. You get really bored with me if every time I came up to you and say, by the way, Moses, I want to tell you about knowing God today. I mean, you'd start running from me. I mean, you know, right? Because I'd be really boring. But that should be your intent all the time, for you to know God, and therefore for you to transmit to others to know God. That's the most critical thing. Now, I just discovered by talking to you that there are some things in Scripture that you don't know that are kind of fundamental. Like God is love. Like the Beatitudes. Like a lot of things. You should know them. And you can only know them if you, number one, read them. And number two, experience them. Right? If you just read, but don't experience. Just you read it like it's an encyclopedia entry, right? Then you don't know, right? I knew a lot of stuff about Kenya, right? I knew there were lions and crocodiles and stuff, but did I know really understand Kenya? No, right? You have to understand Kenya by living in Kenya for a long, long time, right? And experiencing the people, experiencing the culture, becoming part of the culture, accepting the culture, right? That's how you know Kenya, right? So that's how you know the Bible. You read it and you know it, and it's important to read it such that you remember things and you can, you know, you don't have to like literally look something up every time. You know, like if I were to say, do you know the story about the woman and the unjust judge? And you'd know it. So I know that story because I've read it 100 times, 200 times, 300 times, right? And so, and that story really means a lot to me, right? Because of the inner meaning of it is that God will hear our prayer. We just have to really push hard, right? So if you didn't know the story of the woman and the unjust judge, or you don't know the story about the publican and the tax collector, or the publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee, or you don't know something from the Bible that is kind of fundamental, then you need to be reading the Bible. So don't give him any peace until you get a Bible. Don't give him any peace until you get a Bible. Okay? Because you need it. And then use it. Okay? Use it. Read it every day. It would be good if as part of your training that maybe Father would give you directed readings and say, okay, we're going to read Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to talk about it. Well, what does that mean to you? When I read Matthew chapter 1, stuff sings out to me. Because I'm not worried about the basic meaning of the text because I've read it so often, right? If you're worried about the basic meaning of the text, then you're not going to be able to understand the inner meaning, right? Just like if I'm listening and I'm learning slowly, Swahili, and I'm so busy just saying, that word means that, okay, I think he just said, okay. But by that time, he said 10 other words, right? So I understand some meaning, but I miss things, right? Same thing with the Bible. Read the Bible every day. Read especially the gospel, okay? Every day. You should be, as a goal, trying to read, let's say, a gospel a month, right? At least. You should probably, it doesn't matter how much you read. If you read a chapter, if you read 4 lines, if you read 2 chapters a day, whatever it is, but you regularly read it and read it with purpose. Read it saying, what is this trying to tell me about me, about life, about how to live? Okay? So like if you read a math book, right? The math book is you gotta learn algebra. Sometimes you wonder, I don't know why I gotta learn algebra, but I better learn this algebra or else I don't get a good grade on the next test, right? And it's like, okay, I have to learn algebra, right? Now, actually, algebra is pretty useful in modern life, but when you're in high school, you probably say, why do I have to learn this, right? But the Bible, there's a reason to read it, okay? There's a reason to know it, because it teaches you how to live and what is life and what is death. That's what the Bible's about. It has history in it. It has theology in it, okay? But that's not what it's about. It's about what is real, what isn't, what is important, what isn't, what really matters is in the Bible. Every page of the Bible is about that. But especially, intensely, the gospel is about that. So you have to read the gospel daily. And then you'll become a good homilist. There's a lot of other stuff, but that's the most important thing. So I think we started at about 7:10, so we got just a few more minutes left. It's probably a good idea, don't you think, to keep it to an hour, otherwise people get tired, right? Yeah. So all I talked to you about today is that you have to enter into the life of struggling as a Christian. And if you do, then you know what it's like for other people to struggle, see? And you have to count as the only thing that matters in life is to know God. That's all. I know you're going to school. I know some of you, like Peter, he says he wants to be a mechanic. That's great.
There's an awful lot of diesel trucks. I hope you become a mechanic. That's part of your life. You need to become a mechanic. Francis wants people to be able to sing and not crack the windows, right? Okay? That's part of his life too, right? Moses is a teacher, so you know he wants to get the students to learn this and that. And I think also you're thinking about taking some tests to go to further schooling, right? Okay, that's all important. It's not like none of that matters. But really, in the midst of all that, what really is most important, to know God, to live like God, to live, to be able to know Him. And then you can communicate that to other people. Okay? That's number one. So I don't know what you expected when you knew Father was going to have me talk to you, but I really believe you got to know what you're doing and why you're doing it before you do it. Okay? You got to. And I want you to hound Father until you get a Bible. Okay? You do it, right? And whatever language is easiest for you to read. If you read English and it's really hard, you know, and you can read it, but sometimes you go, what's that word mean? I don't know what that word means. And you get, you know, then get it in Swahili. It's available in Swahili. It's available in Kikuyu. Read it. Find it. You know, if you need help getting a Bible, I will help you do it. Okay? You know, if you need funds for it, we'll get the funds, because this is critically important. If you guys are going to be church leaders, right, whether or not you get ordained or not, right, if you're going to be church leaders, then you have to experience living and struggling to live the Christian life. Then you can communicate it to others. So that's lesson one. I hope it wasn't too in the sky for you, you know. I mean, it wasn't like you can write down points and say, okay, these are things that are going to be on the test, right? I mean, right? Unless I say, one thing that's going to be on the test is, what's your purpose, right? If you don't do that, you're going to flunk the whole test, right? You have to know, right? And then, what are you going to do to fulfill your purpose? What are you doing? What are you doing today? So I tried to tell you, I'll just sum up real quickly in like 2 minutes or less. I tried to tell you that if you're going to be a good homilist, you have to be living what you talk about. That's critically important. You have to know what your purpose is, why God made you, and you have to struggle every day and experience the good and the bad of that struggle. Doing a good job, doing a bad job, right? And then you can communicate that to others. And you also need to be reading the Bible. If you're going to preach about the Bible, you're going to preach about the church. If you're not reading the Bible, then you're done. You've got to read it. You got to read it. You got to know it. And you've got to bring it into your life, right? Maybe you'll learn algebra in high school and not really care too much about it, and it's not really part of your life. It's like, okay, I'll get these questions, and I'll give the answers to the teacher once, and then I'll just forget about it if I can. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is all about your life, okay?
Yes.
So those are the main things. Does anybody have any questions? Nobody ever has questions. No questions at all, right? Huh? Oh, good. Francis has a question.
Let me ask you. Father, you have told us that we have to try our best to move, to be close to God, to be like God.
Yes.
But you are trying always. You find that you have done a mistake, or you have wronged someone, and then you repent. You ask for forgiveness. And then tomorrow, you will repeat the same thing. So you find that your prayer, as you pray also for repentance, you find that you are making noise to God. So how are we supposed to do so that we may be like Jesus, or we may move closer to Jesus? We may not repeat the same mistake every time.
Okay. I'll give you, I guess, the short answer and the slightly longer answer. Okay. The short answer is, I have no idea. I don't have a clue. God is the one who knows. That's the short answer. The short answer is, how can I know how to be good? How can I know how to cease from sin? How can I know how to know God? God is everything. God
is above me, I can't figure out a way to know God. He is going to show me the way to know him. Okay? So that's the short answer. And it's sort of a mystery, to be honest with you, how it is that we change. But we can do some things to facilitate, to make it easier for that change. So for instance, the scripture is full of examples of sort of things like, you know, there's talk about athletic things in scripture. Not that Paul cared about athletic things, but he was using them as an example, right? So I think it happens here, but it certainly happens in Texas. When you have the dry season, right? The ground gets hard, right? And sometimes the ground might even crack, right? In Texas, it can crack, and you can have literally cracks that are like literally 10 feet deep, right? You can literally stick a pole 10 feet in the ground. Now, when the ground is that dry, right, and it rains, the raw water rolls over the ground and rolls into the river or rolls into the gutter, right? It doesn't feed the ground, right? Because the ground is too hard, right? Ground has to get soft so it can absorb the rain, right? The rain is good, right? And the rain in Scripture, you should know from reading Scripture, that rain is a symbol of the grace of the Holy Spirit, right? So the grace of the Holy Spirit comes into your soul, comes into my soul, when we prepare ourselves, right? So we don't know exactly how God tells us of himself, but we do know the things that make it impossible to hear him, right? If you're full of pride, you can't hear him. Right? Full of anger, you can't hear. If you don't pray, you're not going to hear. Right? If you're not struggling to get your sins, you're not going to hear. So, if you're struggling to get your sins, whether or not you do it every day, I don't care. I don't care if every day you struggle with the same sin. That doesn't matter. God doesn't care about that either. What he cares about is, are you struggling against that sin? If you are, you will be victorious. Sometime, somewhere, it's going to be where you're going to be able to no longer have that sin, okay? And it's a mystery how it happens, but it's not a mystery the things that you have to do to allow that to happen, right? If you're full of anger, if you're full of pride, if you're a mean-hearted person, God's not going to talk to you. He's just not. Like the Pharisee, right? The Pharisee thought he was in good with God, didn't he? Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like all these people, right? And he left the temple thinking, I am something. I am better than everybody else. God loves me because I really know how to do it right. That's what he left the temple thinking, right? And yet he was nothing. God said he was not justified. Right? But he didn't know it. See? But the publican, on the other hand, who had fallen into sin again and again and again and again and again, over and over, couldn't stop himself, he goes, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That opened up his heart. And God could work with an open heart. So that's the long answer. The short answer is nobody knows how God changes a soul. But the longer answer is there are things you can do that definitely help your soul to be changed by God in whatever mysterious way he does it. And there are things you can do that definitely make it impossible to change. Right? So that's my answer. And I'll tell you what, nobody can tell you. There's not a human being alive that can tell you how God changes the soul. How God gets us, helps us to finally stop doing that dumb thing we do all the time. But if you want to stop and you do the things that I've been talking about, then when the rain comes, it's going to come in. It's not going to just wash over you. It's going to come deeply feed your soul. The Holy Spirit is going to enlighten you, and you're going to be good. That's a really good question, Francis. It's a really good question. And a lot of people wonder about that. A lot of people. And that's how change happens in the soul. You just do everything you can to be ready for the water. Be ready for the rain, right? That's it. Anything else? All right. Why don't we say a prayer at the end? Oftentimes at the end of something, we sing something to the Mother of God, to the Theotokos. Do you know what Theotokos means? What does it mean? Yeah, it means, literally the word means birth giver of God. So just for the fun of it, let's talk about this real quick. Why do we call her?
Oh, 10 more minutes. Okay. All right. Well, I'm Irish. I can make 10 minutes 20.
No, it's 25.
Okay. So, Theotokos means birth giver of God. Why would we say that a human being gave birth to God? How does that happen? Why do we say that? What do you think? That's an important question. It's okay not to know the answer. It's not okay not to be sure. I mean, you need to know the answer, so I'll tell it to you. So, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were not perfect, but they were going to become perfect. They had everything they needed. They had all the fruits of the garden. They were very intelligent, more intelligent than all of us put together. But they were children. Not children like we see children today, right? Where children are disobedient and children do silly things. They were just not yet mature in Christ. And God wanted them to know Him, and He was going to tell them a little bit at a time, right? A little bit at a time. So that they would be able to absorb this and know Him, okay? Well, what got in the way of that, of course, was sin, right? Where Eve ate of the apple, or it wasn't really an apple, but ate of the fruit, and that she gave to Adam, and they were disobedient to God, right? And when they were disobedient to God, suddenly they lost this ability to have this intimate knowledge with God, just talking to Him, like we're talking about now, right? They were afraid of Him. So they put coverings on themselves because they were naked, they were afraid of God. And then all that stuff happened, went on, right? Even when they were being put out of the garden, God said to them, to Eve, He said, well, the serpent is going to strike at your heel, and you're going to crush its head. Okay? And what that means is that from Eve would eventually come Christ, right? Because from Eve comes another woman, and another woman, another woman, eventually Mary the Theotokos, and eventually then Christ, right? So from Eve, she's the mother, you know, way, way, way many generations back of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what it talks about. The serpent is hitting at her heel, and she's crushing its head. In other words, Satan tempts us, gets us to sin, but eventually Christ is going to come and crush the head of the serpent, make it so that we can have eternal life. Right? So, Jesus Christ, being God always, and making the world, saw our situation, where man was going to be ignorant of God forever. Man was born eternal, right? When God made man, He made him to be permanent. So He wasn't going to go back on His promise. God doesn't do that. He made man to be eternal. But imagine being eternal and never knowing God. What a terrible thing. What a terrible tragedy. So Jesus Christ became man in order to teach us the way to know Him, the way to conquer sin. He lived that life of perfection. He taught it to His disciples, and they, and to their disciples and such, even now, up to now. And then He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sent us the Holy Spirit so that we would be able to learn all those things so that we can know God. And when we say she's the mother of God, God became man. Of course, she didn't create God. God created everything. But if she's the mother of man, so what? All of your mothers are the mothers of men. My mother's the mother of a man. There's nothing special about that, right? We have mothers of men all the time, right? Mothers of fallen human beings all the time. But Jesus Christ is not a fallen human being. He was a perfect human being. So we say she's the mother of God. Because Jesus Christ, wherever Jesus Christ is God and man, right? It's not separate, right? Jesus is not these two parts that you can take apart, right? He's one. He's one person, but with two natures, right? Everywhere you go, your left arm goes with your right arm. You can't separate them, right? And so neither does Christ become separated from being God and man. God, He's always God, He's always man. So you can refer to Christ as God, you can refer to him as this, as also a man. But he's both at the same time. So for as a shorthand, to make sure that people know that Mary gave birth to a person who was unlike any other person ever, we say she's the mother of God. And that's, it's kind of a little bit hard to understand because she certainly didn't create God. But she certainly did give birth to Jesus Christ, who is God and man at the same time. And I know that may be a little complicated to you, because I'm not really sure how I don't know you well enough to know how well you understand English and if I'm speaking slowly enough and such. But you'll start to learn that. You'll start to learn that Mary is the mother of God by living your life. And I'm telling you, when I first became an Orthodox Christian, I had been raised Roman Catholic. And Roman Catholics have ideas about Mary that are similar, and also ideas about Mary that are very, very different than the Orthodox. And I didn't like those different ideas, and when I became Orthodox, I kind of was a little uncomfortable about Mary. I believed, yes, she was the mother of God, and I believed that she was ever virgin, and all the things that are we teach, but they didn't really ring in me. They didn't really resonate in me. They didn't really, I don't know if you know that word resonate, I couldn't really feel them in my, like the beating of my heart, you know? I couldn't really feel them. And as I become older, right? Now I'm just an old fat guy, you know, I'm 60 years old. And I've been a Christian now for 35 years, right? More than 35 years, since 1980, right? Since 1980. And that's a long time. Well, that's a really long time. You guys weren't even born then, right? 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 So, since 1980 is when I was baptized, okay? And in living the ups and downs of trying to be a Christian, sometimes being a pretty terrible one, but always trying, always trying, I understand by experience that Mary is the mother of God. It's in my heart that I know it, okay? And it's very hard for me to actually tell you, because the heart, I can't tell you what's in my, I can't literally tell you exactly what's in my heart. Nobody can, right? I can try to share my heart with you by experience, by you knowing me and I knowing you, right? Then you start to know my heart. But until then, you can't really know what's in my heart. And I can never tell you exactly what I feel, and neither can you. You can't do that. It's impossible, right? It's not possible. You can say approximate words, right? If you really love someone, you say, I love you. But that, it's much deeper than just saying a word, right? See? So, you learn about the Theotokos by reading about her, by reading theological books, by the services, which you don't have enough of the services, and hopefully that's going to change, especially when the dormitory is built. Do you know that we have over $17,000 already for the dormitory? We think we need 45. Already, there's been donations of over $17,000. And then, hopefully we'll be 20 by the end of the day. We'll be almost halfway there in less than a week. Now, things generally slow down after a while, but God willing, before Pascha, there'll be the money. And that money will be then used to build a dormitory and the other things that have to be done. Then, it's a lot easier to have permanent services, right? Because this is not a permanent chapel, right? So, you have a chapel, and you have services every day, and you start to learn about Vespers, and you start to learn about Compline, and you start to learn about Matins. Not just how the services are done, but you read, you hear the things sung, and they're just beautiful. And if you have this stuff wash over you again and again every day, and you're reading the Bible, and you're struggling to be a Christian, and you're hearing the services, and they matter to you, right? Not to just go, okay, I'm supposed to go to chapel, I'm bored, okay, it's going to be 40 minutes, I'm just going to kind of sit here until it's done. I mean, you can do that, right? I mean, has anybody ever done that in class? Come on, we have, right? We go to class, and we're just kind of like, okay, I'm just going to sit here,
hope the teacher doesn't call on me because I'm tired. I don't care about what he's talking about. Right? Right? It happens, right? Right? Hopefully not every class. Right? But it happens, right? Don't let it happen in church very often. Try very hard to not let it happen in church very often. It will happen because you're human. Right? Happens to me. But struggle really hard. And then you'll start to know these things that I talk about, like I say, Theotokos. So now I could have a test question. What does Theotokos mean? And you could write down Mother of God or Birth Giver of God. And I would say A+. But what does it mean to you? Right? And it only means something to you when you live it. And when I see how weak I am, and yet God loves me, and yet God wants me to know Him, and I know that the path to knowing Him is through His mother, right? Because He chose to become a man through a human being, right? He didn't just buy a magic wand, you know, He just didn't just say, poof, here's Jesus, right? He came through a human being, right? And so that's really important. And I feel it in my heart. I can feel it. As sure as I can feel my heartbeat, right? You touch your, you hold your hand on your fingers on your wrist here and you can feel your pulse. That's your heart, right? I can feel it beat. It's part of me, right? And I can feel the Theotokos because she's part of me now, right? I've learned about her through my own experiences. And that's it. I guess we could talk about something else before he comes back, or we could just stop. Does anybody else have any burning questions? Comments? Anything? Yes, sir.
Yes, Father. You find that most of the time as we pray for the Theotokos to pray for us, you find that sometimes what you are praying for, sometimes you may be angry. So let me ask you, we were told she remained virgin.
Yes.
After giving birth.
Yes.
Okay, I could say this and everything. She remained virgin?
She did.
So, meaning that she did not give birth to another child?
Correct.
Only Jesus Christ, and then she died with only Jesus Christ as the Son?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Now, I'll explain to you why. See?
Because, see, that's... Because in the Bible, we find that the son, the brother to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So meaning that they are the children to Joseph.
Correct. Correct. And that's very easy to explain in terms of history, because there's a word in that culture where brother and cousin are basically the same word, right? Alright? I mean, can't I say that we're brothers? Are we brothers? Aren't we? Of course we're brothers,
yes.
Right? Now, if some alien from a million years from now comes down and sees and listens to what we were talking about and says, Father Seraphim said he's a brother to Moses, that must mean they have the same mother, right? Well, that's not true, right? We don't have the same mother, but we are brothers. So brother meant brother or cousin in that culture. Joseph had children from a previous marriage. His wife died. He's a widower. And he was older. He was 85 when he took care of Mary. Now, there's something deeper, though, okay? So we can say, yes, it's history. We believe this dogma. A dogma is something that is absolutely true and always will be true. Like, God is Trinity, right? That's dogma. Can't ever change. We can believe, and it is dogma, that Mary is ever virgin, right? She was a virgin before giving birth, so she did not, a man was not involved in her having a child. Every other human being ever, a man is involved, only with her. She became pregnant by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, right? So because of that, when Jesus was born, he was not just a normal, regular human being. You have a man and a woman, and they have a baby, that's just another human being. Just like them, right? Sinful like them, weak like them. Jesus Christ wasn't like that, because his humanity came from Mary, but he didn't have the additional that he imbued his human nature with his God nature, right? He made his God nature was always with his human nature, helping his human nature, making his human nature be able to be perfect.
So when Mary gave birth to Jesus, okay, just imagine this. Now we can't really imagine this very easily because we don't have bellies that have babies in them, right? Only women. Women have a child grow inside them, and they can feel the child move. They can sometimes even discern the moods of the child and know when the child is sleeping. And that child is with them for 9 months. You can't get any closer than that. You can't hug somebody closer than that. A child inside your body, growing. And now this child is not just a human being, but is also God. What an experience that must have been, to have God and man growing inside her. Wouldn't that change a person? So why would she want to do anything that is just regular stuff and have more children than she had Jesus? Why would she have any interest in that whatsoever? Right? We know that in heaven, there will be no marriage, right?
Yes.
It will be just like the angels. Doesn't mean that the wife that you love, you'll stop loving her in heaven. Right? You'll know her. But there won't be the physical or any of the other human kinds of relationships. We'll be like in a very spiritual sense. We'll be physical, right? Because we'll have bodies, but we won't have the same sort of desires for our bodies that we have now, being hungry, sexual desire, and all those other things. That those won't be present, right? So Mary had God in her heart, in her body. She experienced some foretaste of heaven there. If you experience that, why would you be interested in raising more children when you have Jesus Christ? So Mary is ever virgin, not only because we teach it as a dogma, but because it's the only thing that makes sense. To have God grow within her body, and then to say, I'm just going to be a normal Jewish housewife and have multiple children, it doesn't make any sense. See? So I didn't know that until I'd lived some time as an Orthodox Christian. All I ever heard was people say, Mary's ever virgin, we preach that, it's in our services, etc., etc. Okay. Joseph's children are from another woman, etc., etc. And that's all true. But the inner meaning is, if you encounter Christ in a really intimate way, you're going to change. You're not going to be the same person anymore. And who could encounter Christ more intimately than the woman who had him grow inside her? Right? That's why she's ever virgin. Okay? And you'll learn those things as you live the Christian life. Got to get a Bible. You got to get a Bible, you got to read it. You have to say your prayers. You got to, hopefully, Father could help you get some short prayers in Swahili or in Kikuyu, whichever you prefer, or in English. Whatever you want to do, that you understand that, you know, when you say the prayer, it's inside you when you say the prayer. Okay? And when you read the Bible, it's going to help you a lot. It's going to help you a lot to feel these things. Now, remember, you know, I'm an old fat guy, right? I'm 60 years old. I've been a Christian since 1980. An Orthodox Christian since 1980. Since March something of the 1980. It might have been, actually, it's probably April something of 1980. And it took a while for me to learn these things. You know, all I said to people before for 10, 15, however many years, yeah, Mary's ever virgin because of this and this and this. But then now I feel it. Now I've experienced it. See? And that's the kind of thing that you need to transmit to people. But you can't transmit your experiences until you have them. It's not possible, right?
Yeah.
Until you experience things, then you can transmit. All right. We've gone on for a long time, for an hour and 18 minutes. That's probably long enough.